So this morning, as is always the case, I'd like to gift a box of Rose's chocolates to someone this morning. This person, every week, most days of the week, significantly involved a volunteer in the life of our church, on our leadership team, in particular in the last few months, really doing a great job specifically with new people in the life of our church. And I'm just really stoked. This is a developing role. And this morning, I'd like us to encourage David McMillan. Where are you, David? Are you surprised?
Yes.
Good. That's the idea. God bless you. Enjoy. You'll share those with Cheryl now, won't you? That's good. Marvelous. Thinking about today's message and one of the Beatitudes that Jesus shared, Sermon on the Mount, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. And when we think about that logically, filling, being filled, is on the other side of being hungry and thirsty. So it follows that if we're not hungry and thirsty, then what's not going to happen? Pretty simple, really, eh? So being hungry and thirsty for God is kind of like the prerequisite to being filled with God, filled with His goodness. And I want to tell you, I'm so encouraged. Number of people that I meet and I sit in your homes and meet with here in my office and our leadership team meetings and meetings with Gaylene and Sue, and everywhere, our prayer meeting on a Monday night, there's another one of those unashamed advertisements. You know I drop it in. Our prayer meeting on a Monday night, you've got to be there, you've got to be a part of that. Everywhere I go, I'm seeing this hunger and this thirsting for God. And I've got to tell you, I'm really moved by this. Because that's what it's all about. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who hunger and thirst for being right with God and right relationship with God shall be filled. And most places I go, everywhere I go, wherever I meet with you, I can see that you're hungry for God. I want you to be. I've only given one box of chocolates out this morning, but perhaps I'd like to give a box of chocolates out to most of you, if not all of you. I want you to be encouraged. God is at work. You're hungry for God. You're thirsting for God. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. All of that's got a little bit to do with what we're talking about today. You know, in the passage we'll look at shortly, we see that when the disciples saw Jesus and saw who he was. We've talked this morning about worshiping the Lord and the beauty of his holiness. In order for us to do that, to worship the Lord and the beauty of his holiness, we've got to first be able to see him. Would you agree with that? Worship the Lord and the beauty of his holiness. So we've got to see with our mind's eye, with our heart, with our soul. We've got to see that he is beautiful and therefore that he's worthy of our worship. And when we come into this place, we don't need the person leading the singing to kind of wind us up like one of those old cars. We're primed and we're ready to go. We worship him because we love him. We worship him because we just want to be near him. We want to be in fellowship with him. We don't need any priming up. We worship him because we're hungry and thirsty for more of him, and we just want to be filled. And that's right, hey Mary. That's the place that we want to be. When the disciples saw Jesus, saw who he was, they worshipped with great joy. As we've worshipped in song this morning, I wonder what it is that has inspired us and motivated us even to be here in this place this morning. Well, I've kind of already answered that question. You're here, I hope, you're here this morning, yes, because you want to experience great coffee afterwards. But you're here more so because you're serious about your relationship with God. Because we're never, ever going to arrive at that place where relationship with God is perfect. we keep working on it all the time, right? Part of that is seeing him for who he is. What did the prophet Isaiah see? I referenced this a couple of weeks ago. The Lord, high and lifted up. He said, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. That's relevant to what we're talking about here this morning. The prophet Isaiah said, my eyes have seen the Lord Almighty. God had shown his holiness and his majesty to Isaiah, and we know the rest of the story. Like most, if not all of us in this room, we know that we're called to a life of worship. We know the why, but I wonder, have we really grasped worship? Have our eyes, think about the prophet Isaiah, think about the text I read out earlier from the Psalms, have my eyes, have your eyes seen the Lord Almighty? And if I have, if you have, excuse me, where is that evident? Excuse me. I guess this is one of the troubles with leading the singing and speaking. Excuse my voice, it will come right. Pray for me in your seats. We've got a lot to get through. Have my eyes seen the Lord Almighty? Here's where I'm going with all of that. I don't need a reason to worship. I don't need a reason to worship. Jesus, the person of Jesus, the person of God, the person of the Holy Spirit is all the reason we need. All the reason we need to worship. We worship an ascended and living Christ. We worship a loving Father. We worship the Holy Spirit. We worship because we see Christ for who he is and what he has done for us. Worship that touches every pocket of life, and where every pocket of life is lived into as worship. It's both of those things. And as we do, as we'll see in the text shortly, we do that with great joy. Joy that is aware of God's grace. Listen to this carefully. We worship with joy because we understand God's grace disposed toward me in the person of Jesus. When we get the level of God's grace and God's mercy that he's expressed towards us, Jesus dying on the cross, that inspires our worship. We don't need a reason to worship when we see that. We don't. Joy that believes in a Christ who died, who rose again, who ascended to the Father and has given us the Holy Spirit. What do you think Paul meant when he said, listen to this again, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices? Same thought. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. What did Paul mean? He meant all of me and all of you laid down, offered up to God for him. That's what worship is. Let's call that total abandonment in worship. Total abandonment of worship. In Luke chapter 24 and verses 36 to 53, which is the text we're looking at this morning, that is what Jesus wanted the disciples to see. And Jesus asked several questions in the text. You'll see it shortly. Do you still not believe? Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? I told you all this while I was with you. You are my witnesses. And then he opens their minds. We'll see that shortly. He opens their minds so that they can see who he is, who the person of Jesus is, the significance of his coming, and then his need to ascend so that the Holy Spirit can then come. Here's the question. What is worship if it's not for a risen Lord? What is worship if it's not out of joy? What is worship if it's not a response to his grace and his mercy? It's not much, is it? It's not much at all. So I want to encourage you today. We have an opportunity in the story, in the account that we're about to read, to have our minds, just like the disciples did all those years ago, to have our minds opened by the Lord to see the Lord. To see the Lord. Let's read the text together. Here we go. Shall we read it together? It's fairly lengthy. Yeah, let's do it, eh? Here we go. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. You know, the final words that Jesus uses here before we pick up the continuing story in Acts is a blessing. In the midst of that blessing, Jesus is exalted to the right hand in heaven, and the response of the disciples with their eyes open is to worship Jesus. Did you note that? And to return to Jerusalem with great joy and praise God continually in the temple. You know, we might have expected, humanly speaking, that there would be some tears and some sadness at Jesus' departure, because over 3 years they would have built some pretty tight relationships, eh? But any grief here was outweighed by joy and worship, because they saw. You know, finally they got the fact that Jesus needed to go in order for the Holy Spirit to come. I believe they saw that. And across these next few messages, we'll be looking at key passages on the initial giving and sending of the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit was and is essential to the life, worship, and mission of the church. I want to say that we're talking about, I've noted it to read this morning, I want to say we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. Him, not it. He is the third person of the Godhead, with a unique but complementary function with the Father and Son. The Holy Spirit is God. He is God, the Holy Spirit. And for many, he's the one person of the Godhead we know least and the least about. It is with or about him, I want to suggest that there's often considerable misunderstanding, uncertainty, perhaps, about how we even relate to him, his place and role in the church, particularly as this relates to the gifts of the Spirit that, as Scripture says, are given for the common good, just as he determines. Yet God, the Holy Spirit, has just as much a prominent function in the church as the Father and the Son do. How many of you have travelled to Raglan, ever? Have most people in this room been to Raglan? Well, you'll note that if you were to travel down the end of Bow Street and around that campground area there where the bridge is, and the kids jump off the bridge, and sometimes adults do, when the tide is out, you notice that sometimes there's boats just kind of sitting out in the middle of nowhere on the mudflats. And you can't really do much with a boat that's just sitting on the mudflats, can you? Have you ever tried to row a boat or power a boat with no water underneath it? It's pretty impossible, isn't it? Until the tide comes in. Until the tide comes in and lifts the boats, which makes them then useful, and they're able to then do what they're designed to do. And I want to suggest that we're like that, church. We need to be like those boats. And where the Holy Spirit needs to come in and lift those boats and makes us useful and effective as a church. Some of us, perhaps, are like a boat sitting on those mudflats. And this morning you've come hungry and thirsty, and you want to be filled. I want to preempt right now, before I carry on, that if that's you this morning, I'd love an opportunity to pray with you later. Help you be filled. Yeah? If you feel like one of those boats this morning, you come and chat with me later. I'd love to pray with you. Pray together. I want us to be filled, not like a boat that can go nowhere. Do we want to be a church that welcomes and embraces and receives all that the Holy Spirit wants to do? Do we want to be that type of church? I think it's an important question, because it's from Him that the power comes for us to do what we need to do. And it's from Him that the gifts are given for us to do what we need to do. What is a church without the power of the Holy Spirit? Is Mary right? So I'm starting here with the concluding text of Luke, even though the story doesn't end here, because the ascension of Jesus is an important part of the giving of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16 and verse 7 says, "Unless I go to the Father, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you." What started with doubt and fear ended with them being faith-filled. Jesus had opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. Jesus helped them to see something that they were not able to see, almost like a lifting of a veil, like a spiritual eye wash. You know those eye wash thingies that you put in your eye and you kind of rinse it round and you can see better afterwards? It's kind of like that. No? Did I get that wrong, Rebecca? Okay, you like that? Like a spiritual eye wash. Then they were able to see. They were able to see the significance of Jesus' ascension and that He needed to go so the Holy Spirit would come. And once they saw that, what was their response? They worshipped. And they worshipped. And they worshipped with great joy. So today, what does Jesus want us to see? What does Jesus want us to see today? Well, hopefully the answer to that question will be clear in the next little while. So this morning I want to give you four key reasons why Jesus' ascension would cause us to worship Him. Four things He would want us to see. Here's the first reason. He's going to return. He will return. That He will return is something we can be absolutely confident in. And for the disciples, this was an initial physical separation. He reappeared physically, eating fish and doing all sorts of things with them. Then He ascended. In verse 11 of Acts 1, we see angels reassuring the disciples, "He will come again," says this, "Why stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." He will return. One commentator on this passage says this. I think this is brilliant. Listen carefully to this. Christ's ascension is an indispensable aspect of New Testament teaching. It is the basis for recognition of Christ's exalted status and for the Christian's confidence and hope. Isn't that good? That's a great summary of this passage, the whole passage this morning, actually. Recognition of Christ's exalted status and for the Christian's confidence and hope. of course, of which we have none if he hadn't ascended. Jesus' resurrection, thanks Clem, Jesus' resurrection and ascension is not the end of the story. There is more to come. There will be a reuniting with Christ, the Lord, and that is why there could be joy at his physical absence. Scripture gives us clues on the signs of his coming again, but gives nothing specific on the when. When, and I'm talking about Jesus' return here, I want you to listen to this carefully. When is when God wants to. Do you agree with that? When is when God wants to. How he will come is important, but not as important as that he will come. And that he will return is cause for joy and worship. We just believe that he will, folks. We trust that he will, and it gives us cause to worship him. Thank you, Lord. I worship you because you will return. Wow. For us today, who didn't have the benefit or the privilege of seeing Jesus physically, Peter's words, the Apostle Peter's words help us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. Listen to these words. Though you have not seen him, you love him. We don't see him physically, but we love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's a second element to this. Trusting there will be a reunion with Christ is the first thing. But to truly be content and at peace with this, we need to know, like the disciples, that it's for our good. It's for our good. Very truly I tell you, John chapter 16 says, it is for your good I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I recall the moment that Kara and I put our son, Braden, on the bus. Do you remember this, Natasha? On the bus to Auckland to start his journey as a student at Auckland University. Feeling slightly numb at first, very nervous. Then we kind of went through a sort of a grieving process, actually, if I think back about them, about that time. But this is what he wanted to do, and we needed to release him. That's what we've got to do as parents, isn't it? We needed to release him. Bless him in that endeavor, because it was for his good. It was for his good. And for ours too. And once we pulled ourselves together, we were able to see that. We were able to see that that was for his good. In the end, the disciples realized this as far as Jesus was concerned. Their initial grief turned to continual joy and worship. We worship him because he will return. We worship him because Christ is glorified and is with his Father. This is the second cause for worship. We worship him for this because this was his will accomplished. What are the three words that Jesus used on the cross? It is finished. 6 weeks earlier, the disciples had seen Jesus sweat like drops of blood, pray out of an anguish of knowing what was ahead. They saw him asking the Father to take the cup of suffering away. But knowing for the sin of the world, he needed to complete that work. Take this cup of suffering away, Lord. But not my will be done, your will be done. They heard him say, John chapter 15, I have obeyed my Father's commands. I have told you this, listen to this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Joy. Complete. You heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. John chapter 14 and verse 28. If you loved me, Jesus said. Church, if we love him, we must be glad. We must worship, and we must have complete joy. at his ascension because Jesus did what he said he would do. He returned to the Father who loves the Son and who has glorified the Son, Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 to 11, familiar words. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want us to try and picture something this morning. Work with me. If heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents, you know that's true of Scripture. The Scripture says, heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. Can you imagine what the worship and the glory in heaven would be when Jesus returned there? Think about that for a moment. Heaven rejoices. Now, I know Jesus was sinless. Before I get, you accuse me of a heresy. I know Jesus was sinless, but the point stays. Heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. Imagine the worship in heaven when Jesus went there. Marvelous. Absolutely marvelous. For Christ, the ascension is the necessary entrance to his glorification. Excuse me. Do bear with me, won't you? There we go. For Christ, the ascension is the necessary entrance to his glorification in heaven, where he now sits on the right hand of the Father, and by his ascension he rises over all and fills all, Ephesians 4 verse 10, receiving the name which is above every name, Philippians chapter 2. We worship because Christ is glorified and is with the Father. We worship because he will return. We worship because he sent the Holy Spirit. Honesty time. How many of us have seen, heard, been a part of something we think was bizarre, made us uncomfortable, or didn't rationalize with Scripture regarding the Holy Spirit? Yeah? And furthermore, has given us caution, has made us put up some walls for ourselves and for the church, and quite possibly reluctant to allow the Holy Spirit to do what he needs to do. I'm saying this tenderly to you this morning. I want to reassure you. Myself and the elders are absolutely committed to doing everything here at Fairfield Baptist Church in a matter, the Lord helping us in a way that honors Christ. But I want to say to you this morning, we need to give space for the Holy Spirit to do what he needs to do, because he's God the Holy Spirit. We do not want to quench the Spirit by resisting or neglecting him. And we certainly don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with that? His ascension causes us to worship him because without it there would be no gift of the Holy Spirit, who could not come until Jesus had ascended and sent him. The place and purpose of God the Holy Spirit is paramount to the function of the church. And I think that by now you can all see that God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in this church. If you were here last week and saw the report back from the youth, some of the things that they said, God is at work by his Holy Spirit. Wasn't that marvelous? Yep. I know that a few of you have been keenly involved in groups recently who have been studying the Holy Spirit. You've learnt new things about the Holy Spirit and perhaps have begun to relate closer to him for who he is, God the Holy Spirit, and what his function is, to come alongside as our comforter, as our empowerer. But we're all on a journey. We're all on a journey with God, aren't we? But some of us are like the disciples who Jesus was asking, do you still not believe? Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Some of us are like the boats sitting on the mud flats at Raglan, but we're desperately wanting the tide, to come in and lift us up so that we can then be free to do what we need to do in God. Do we want to welcome and embrace and receive all the Holy Spirit might want to do in us and in the church? What do you think a church that is full of the Holy Spirit look like? Here's one clue, and we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. That's a great mini example of what a church full of the Holy Spirit looks like. What does it look like? It's expressed in their devotion, in their worship, in their sharing, in their giving, and their generosity, and their hospitality, and their loving on each other, and last but not least, people getting saved daily. That's what a church full of the Holy Spirit looks like. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49 in the Amplified Version. Listen carefully, that's in the words. Listen carefully. I am sending the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, upon you, but you are to remain in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed, fully equipped. Fully equipped with power from on high. For those disciples, it was wait for that power from on high, and then it happened. And we have that power today. We have that power today. There's a lot more to speak about beyond this morning about the Holy Spirit. Here's where I just want to leave this point, though. I'd like us to be prayerful and open and ready. Ready for what the Holy Spirit is going to do among us today, tomorrow, and these coming weeks and months ahead. Be ready. Brings us to the fourth reason why we would worship, fourth cause for us to worship. It brings blessing to the church. Christ's ascension means we worship because he will return. Christ is glorified. He has given the Holy Spirit. And here, lastly, it means blessing for the church. What blessings? I've listed them up there for you. The first blessing is that our sins are covered. Our sins are dealt with. Finished. Finito. It's good news, isn't it? It's a blessing. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I was talking to someone during the week about this. A lot of people struggle with forgiveness. You know that Jesus forgives us imminently. When we say, I'm sorry, when we confess our sin, at that moment, he forgives. Sin is dealt with, covered. That's a faith thing. We've got to believe that that's the way he works. That's why he died on the cross, that we can be free of sin when we confess our sin. That's the caveat. When Jesus had offered for all time a single sacrifice for all sin, he sat down at God's right hand. It signified that final payment for sin had been made. Therefore, the ascension of Jesus is the seal that everything has been done to cover all the sins of those who trust him and are sanctified by him. Jesus left the disciples. He ascended into heaven, meaning the Holy Spirit was able to come because it is finished. Our sins are covered. That's good news. That's a blessing. Second blessing is he intercedes for us. Romans chapter 8, verses 32 to 34. Look it up if you want to. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus intercedes for us. Third blessing, there is nothing can separate us from his love. And you can look that up in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 forward. I'll let you read that for yourself. Fourth blessing is Jesus reigns supreme over all. All of this is because of his ascension. Because he's gone to be with the Father and sits at the right hand of the Father, and so he can send the Holy Spirit. Church is blessed with these things up here. Jesus reigns supreme over all. We're familiar with Paul's statement that our struggle in this life is not so much physical opposition, but against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness. You can read about that in Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible teaches us that Jesus has conquered all these by his death, and by his ascension reigns sovereignly and supremely over all authorities and powers. And all of this is for the church, the body of which the final blessing there, he is the head of. He is the head of the church. That's a blessing. We need Jesus as the head. That's a blessing. I'm just about done. All of that being said, is there any reason on earth why we would not be motivated to worship him? Is there any reason on earth why we would not be motivated to worship him? I've given you four causes this morning. All my notes will be up online in the next couple of days, and you can read them again for yourself. When the disciples saw him, the exalted Christ, they worshipped and they worshipped and they worshipped with great joy. And we have an opportunity, encouraged by this story this morning, to have our minds opened by the Lord, to see Christ, to see the significance of Christ's ascension and its place in the giving of the Holy Spirit. Praise his name. We worship you, Lord, in the beauty of your holiness, because we see your beauty and we worship you. So here's our two takeaways this morning, folks. Real simple. See the Lord Jesus for who he is and worship him for what he has done for us. As I said earlier, we need no reason to worship. Why don't we? Because of his grace and his mercy toward us. That's the only reason we need, his grace and his mercy toward us. I just want to extend that invitation again. If you're like one of those boats sitting on the mud flats at Raglan and you want the tide to come in for you, I'd love an opportunity to pray with you this morning. Aside from that, folks, let's be ready. Let's take this opportunity as we're talking around the person of the Holy Spirit to be prayerful and ready and open to what he might do in your life and therefore in the life of our church.